I'm glad you're here. We're going to be talking about the New Testament survey. It should be an overview, so it should be a general class, but I hope it will be, you know, challenging enough that we can all learn and, you know, refresh things that we know and learn new things, or just go back to what we know and just build our faith on this topic. And as you know, we already covered Old Testament survey, and now we're moving to New Testament survey. But before I begin, let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our class this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this beautiful day. Thank you for keeping us safe, keeping us warm and cool. Thank you for the many stations in the year that you sent our way. Help us enjoy them and be grateful. May you bless each one of us here present this morning. May you help us accomplish the purpose for what we have come here this morning. May you be with our loved ones, especially those who are suffering different kinds of health issues. May you give them the strength and the physical strength and the mind strength to keep on going, Father, and keep on enjoying life, Father, as much as possible. Thank you as well also for those who take care of us, for the medicine, for the science, everything you have given us for our benefit, Father. If anybody is also in any way discouraged, who might not be sick health-wise, may you give him that good spirit. And may you help us be examples to them as well, Father. Help them in any way we can. May you bless your word this morning. May we treat it with respect. May we treat it with a lot of interest in learning and trying to draw those timeless truths that we find in your scriptures, Father. Thank you for allowing this to happen. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have an overview. First verse I want to go to is 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're going to jump from that verse and just go in our lesson this morning. But this morning, the topic that I want to cover, and, you know, every Sunday, every lesson should be hopefully a different topic. And if we don't finish today, we'll try to wrap it up on Wednesday anyways. But I wanted to, before we went into an overview of Scripture, I didn't want to take for granted that the Scripture was inspired, if that makes sense. I wanted to, in my mind, I was thinking about, is the New Testament really inspired of God or not? Because if it is not, then why are we studying it? So I think it's a good question for us to ask. Maybe you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you say, yeah, I believe the Bible is inspired. But I'm always mindful of those who may be still learning. I'm always mindful of people of different religions, mindful of those who do not believe. And one way or another, they might be get a hold of the recording or notes or whatever, or you sharing your notes, you might be able to help somebody else if that's the case. So that's why I didn't want to take for granted the inspiration, although I don't want to jump to the extreme of doing this an apologetics lesson, but I do want to just point out a few verses that will help us understand the inspiration of the Scriptures. So the thing that I have in mind is, does the New Testament claim that it is inspired of God? And that's just the question that I want to address. And I'll get to that in a few minutes. But before that, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And this is a general claim, okay, from the Scriptures. And, of course, it's written in the New Testament. What it says, general claim of inspiration. We'll get to some specific claims the class goes along. And also, let me just make a note. Just feel free to make comments as we go. And if you have questions, I don't really promise to answer all of them right now, but I do promise to do my job to find an answer and answer them if I can right now. If not, maybe next class. That's okay. All right, so 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'm reading from the New King James. Okay, so this word, we have this this word inspiration is given by the inspiration of God. And if you know, this is a compound word, which is theos, from God, And then the verb pneo, which means to breathe out. So he makes the word theopneustos. So I'm thinking, does God really need to breathe out? Does God really need to breathe in? I don't think he does. So if he's breathing out purposefully, it's because he wants to accomplish something. So when we speak, I'm thinking when we sing, when we speak generally, we're breathing out. So this is just another way to say God spoke. Okay, God is, this all scripture is given by the breath of God, by the word of God. Okay, so it's inspired. So that implies a few things. Okay, if it is by the breath of God, it implies several things. For instance, this matter that it is God breathed, okay, means that the essence of what the Bible is comes from deity. That's where it comes from. And this is a significant point for us to think about and to prove, because there's many scriptures out there. And we need to find the one that it is really God breathed or inspired from God. And if it is inspired from God, it means several things that we'll notice in just a few seconds. But notice Jeremiah 1 and verse 9 is going to give us an example of this concerning being God breathed or spoken by God. Jeremiah 1:9 says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And this is going to be important for us to consider words, okay? Because it's words. Now, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, we'll read in just a moment, okay? But that's another general claim of inspiration that we have. In fact, it is one of the most, along with 2 Timothy 3:16, is one of the most important claims of inspiration that we have in the New Testament. And keep in mind that I'm trying to focus on the New Testament. Okay, there'll be times when I focus in general in the whole Bible, but I'm trying to, as much as I can, to focus on the New Testament. Okay, we already studied the Old Testament, and we overlap a few times, you know, with the Old Testament and so on, and that'll be okay. But that was 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. We'll read that in just a moment. But if it is words, it means that the New Testament is verbally inspired. In other words, we're not talking about thoughts. We're talking about words. Like God told Jeremiah, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. They're going to be my words, okay? But at the same time, we're going to see that this is not a dictation way. This is not a recitation way. Okay, there's religions of whose main book is claimed to be a recitation of what an angel said. But God did not recite or dictate his New Testament or the whole Bible. He used words and used the mouth of the man which he inspired. Okay? So, let's look real quick here at Ezekiel chapter 2. Let me see. And if you have it before I do, you're welcome to read Ezekiel 2 and verse 7. Okay, here in Ezekiel, we see something similar to what we read in Jeremiah. You shall speak, again, my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And then we jump to Jeremiah 3 and verse 26 and 27, and we see, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. Now notice Ezekiel 3:27. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So you see, thus says the Lord, my words in your mouth. Okay, so we're talking about words. Verbally inspired. So God did the talking and used his messenger's mouth to do it. Now, another example we have in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, we're going to see Paul elaborating a little bit more about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Beginning in verse 10. Let's see. Anybody has that part? 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and to 11, 12 and 13.
Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Very good. So we see, it's another general claim that we see here of inspiration. And focusing on verse 12 and 13, he's talking in plural, okay? We. And I'll mention in just a moment, and I think you have an idea who's he talking about. But now, we have received, okay, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us. If you notice in verse 10, you're going to see the word revelation. Okay, revelation, and this word is just apokalupto, okay, which means to reveal. In other words, to cause something to be fully known. So God has caused something to be fully known, which is his will. Notice the word fully known. He had revealed it, like he has, you know, taking out the curtain and you see what's under it. You know, he revealed. That's the word revelation. And he comes and he explains in verse 12 that it is being freely given to us according to verse 12. Now, verse 13. So this is what we speak. We, the apostles, inspired men and other inspired men that wrote in the New Testament. This is what we speak. And notice he's talking about speaking right now. Okay. Speaking, but also they're going to claim about the writings being inspired, not only what they spoke, but also what they wrote. Notice, speaking, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So we see the teacher here is the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching them the will of God, which is being revealed to them, and in turn is being revealed to us, and through the scriptures. So that's the process in general, you know, the process of revelation inspiration. Okay, and then that's a good, really good verse. So this is verbally inspired. We see again words. Okay, there's words used in this. Okay, now something else that we see in 1 Timothy 3:16 that we just read, we see that it can equip us completely to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So not only is it verbally inspired, but also it's plenary. This word, you know, plenary means just basically complete in every respect. It's complete, okay, and lacking nothing in every respect. And it's complete from who? From deity. So every word of the Bible has been authorized from God. Has been authorized from God. Okay, not every word spoken in the Bible comes directly from God, but everything has been written comes by the authorization of God. Okay, that's what it means to be, that it is plenary. Okay, and then the other one, the other characteristic, if it's divine, it also doesn't have any error. And the official word for that is inerrant. Okay, there's no error on the scriptures. Now, something else that it implies also, because the words are from God, it means that it's authority. It's law. Okay, and we're going to see in the New Testament writers write authoritative. Okay, well, authoritative, I guess. One of those, but they're going to write with authority. They're not going to, you know, hesitate about matters of doctrine. You know, they're not going to hesitate about moral matters. They're going to tell us what to do to, you know, to take care of that matter, what to do to worship God appropriately. They're not going to, you know, be, you know, doubtful about it. They're going to have authority in what they write, and they're going to take a stance on some important issues. For instance, this goes back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, where we see the Lord addressing Peter, and then later the rest of the apostles when he tells him, Peter, Simon Peter, verse 19, excuse me, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's really fascinating to study, you know, the Greek tenses of this verse. And it basically means, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Keep in mind that he's looking forward to the day of Pentecost. So you're several years before Pentecost, where Jesus is giving this promise to Peter. And then in chapter 18, verse 18, you see that he's going to give it to all of the apostles. But you see, he's talking in perspective to the future. So he's saying, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever in that near future, whatever you shall bind on earth, by that time that you start binding, by that time it should have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth, or you permit or forbid, by that time in the future should have already been loosed on heaven. Okay, so he's talking about the apostolic authority. Now, something also that I was mindful of as I was reading this verse is this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So the word has authority if it comes from God. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Let me go there real quick. And I really like this word ambassador. Okay. It says, it reads, now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. So to be an ambassador, you have to have an official capacity. See, if someone travels from the States to another country, you really don't have any official capacity. You cannot, you know, the foreign government is not going to reach out to you to ask you questions about foreign policy or you know, decisions. They're going to go reach for the ambassador. He's the one with authority, and he can make decisions. He can sign documents, and what he signs is official. That's how the apostles were. They were official ambassadors for Christ. They were the ones with the keys of heaven. The ones who knew what to forbid, what to permit, what to teach, what not to teach, etc. They were the ones with authority, the apostles. But anyways, any comments so far right here until now? Okay, I'm trying just to take it, you know, slow as at my own pace. You know, I don't want to go fast because then I'll trip over and I won't be able to understand myself. So I'm trying to go slow, okay, and hopefully help others along the way. But anyways, the New Testament, what does the word testament means? And it was just kind of a, you know, short introduction. Testament, it basically means an agreement. That's what it means, okay? Testament. But there's a biblical word that better describes what a testament is. You know which word that is? Yes, ma'am. It's covenant. It's the word covenant. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy, and let's begin with the old covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to see, beginning in verse 1 and 2, and if you read all the chapter, which is a retelling of the Ten Commandments, but notice how they're called. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 and 2. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a berit, okay? This is the word covenant, berit, with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this berit or covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Okay, and then you keep on reading the whole chapter. It's a very, very good chapter, but it's the word covenant. Okay, then later Jeremiah, and then it's going to be also in Hebrews. Let me go to the Hebrews account, which is, you know, quoting from Jeremiah. It's also going to use the same word covenant, but of course using Greek words. And, it is the same thing. It's the word covenant. So in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, Notice what it says concerning this this new covenant. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. And this is the word diatheke. Okay, same thing, but in Greek. Okay, covenant. A better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first diatheke, or covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, notice, that, you know, the fault is with them. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not a covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant. You see the one we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them should teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So here's a prophecy. See, one class that I wanted to make is, does the Old Testament talks about the New Testament coming? Well, here's one verse, okay, of a prophecy of a new covenant coming. And this is the one we're studying about, the new covenant or the New Testament, okay, better known as a new covenant, okay, in Greek would be like new diatheke or kainos diatheke. But anyways, that's the word for testament, okay? Somebody pointed out, if we think an overall view of the New Testament, this is the way the New Testament is arranged, okay? First, we have Matthew and Mark. And then Matthew, Mark, the purpose of them is to produce faith in the King and the Messiah. To, you know, and to have faith, you need to do what first? To be able to hear or read. Okay, that's the purpose of Matthew and Mark. Now we have Luke. And if you take a look at Luke, there's several examples of repentance that you see. In fact, one of the verses we often quote for repentance is Luke 13, verse 1 and 3. Except you repent, you all shall likewise perish. So one of the purposes of Luke is to encourage everyone to repent, or for repentance. Okay? Now we jump to John, okay, the next one in line. And John is going to defend the deity of Jesus to the point that you have to confess Christ's deity, okay, in order to be saved. You need to acknowledge his deity. So we're going to see John defending Christ's deity, which is something that we must confess. Okay, now we go to the book of Acts, and what does Acts emphasize?
Obedience.
Yes?
The church.
The church, and you know, how do you show your obedience?
Baptist.
Yes, sir. That's how you show your obedience, and then you get into the church. So the book of Acts emphasizes baptism by conversion. Okay? So you see the line we're following here. Now when we go to the rest of the books, 21 books, and we summarize all of them, the purpose is to teach the Christian how to remain faithful. And then you go to the book of Revelation, which emphasizes the victory that we have in Christ if we remain faithful until the point of death or until the end. Okay, so you see, we have, you know, the plan of salvation aligned for us in the New Testament. We have, you know, hearing, having faith in Jesus as the King, the Messiah. We have repentance of our sins. We have confession of Christ's deity. We have baptism. Now we have been faithful, and then we have the victory at the end. Now, something else that we can conclude is all of these books, you know, we have 27 books in the New Testament, but most of them, there's 21 which focus on how to remain faithful. Now, do you think that once you're baptized, you're out of the water, you have it made now? No, you have the promise, you have assurance, but now we have to keep faithful. And we have 21 books, which means it's a lot. It's very important, you know, to keep on being faithful, which also means that it's not easy to be faithful. Okay? I mean, it requires our effort. That's what I'm trying to say. It requires our effort. We cannot just, you know, sit down, you know, and just do nothing. It requires our effort to, you know, to our part. Okay, our obedience, our fruits, you know, to continue, you know, and receive that victory. Any comments until now? Okay, everything's going good, I hope. Okay, so we have some, okay, so this is just a general overview, but let me point something out here. Jesus's words are recorded in the New Testament, and Jesus himself, he made some claims about his apostles, about the inspiration of his apostles, of the words and later of the writings of his apostles or his inspired men. Okay, so one of them is found in Matthew chapter 10. Right after he elects 12 apostles for this office, official office, he's going to give him a promise. Okay, we get the names on the first verses of Matthew 10. Then we're going to see beginning verse 16, but I'm going to focus on verse 19. I'm just going to focus on this. Notice, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. You see, he's talking about his apostles here. When they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak. Why should I not worry or have an outline or have some notes or about what I'm going to speak? Here's the answer. For it will be given to you in that hour that you, what you should speak. So maybe this is one of the oldest, or maybe the first, at least recorded instance where Jesus is claiming inspiration of his apostles. You see, you're going to be special. It's going to be given to you what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I never forget the application, you know, reading the, you know, what is called the Tabernacle Sermons, and really good material. I'll never forget the illustration Brother Hardiman used, you know, making reference to this text. He says, this text is a promise to the apostles. I'm not going to go, and I don't think he went, you know, and preached those sermons without being prepared. You know, those are magnificent, you know, just fantastic sermons. And said, for us as Christians, our duty is to study yourself to be proven to God. We have to study. We have to put it in our mind. You know, we say we have to burn your eyelashes. You know, have to read. Okay? And, but for them, it was not the case. They were special messengers. Okay? So I'm trying to make a case that this is a special covenant that we're reading and have in our hands. The New Testament is not any other book. Okay? It's not any other book that claims to come from God. So anyways, that's really good. Now, also in Luke, notice Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. It's another verse. He says, Luke 10 and verse 16, he who hears you, notice, hears me. And then again, another claim. They're listening to you. Later, if they are reading you, they're reading me or hearing me. Okay? He who rejects you rejects me. So he who rejects what you spoke and he who rejects what you wrote is going to reject me. And keep in mind, we're talking about the apostles. This is given, you know, this is talking about the New Testament. We're not talking about the Old Testament right now, okay? So he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects me rejects me. And rejects him who sent me. You see, it comes from above. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sent the apostles. The apostles preached and taught and wrote. Okay, so it comes from Jesus what they wrote. So he's backing up these inspired men. Okay, another verse that we can read, John chapter 16. Let me turn there to John. Okay, we still have some time. Okay, John 16, and beginning in verse 13. Now, we read here again. Here's a promise, okay, of the Revelator, the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Again, he's, you know, giving this promise to his apostles. Okay? Alright, so that's another example that we find in of Jesus, a claim. Now, another claim of Jesus in Luke chapter 24. Let's go back a few pages. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So he's given a promise. Wait in the city of Jerusalem. You apostles, you wait. You're going to be endued with power from on high. And if you would just keep on reading the book of Acts, we're going to learn that what happened on chapter 2, how, you know, tongues as of fire came upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So this is the promise is given to them. So we see Jesus making these claims. You know, we're going as back as far as we can. You know, we saw Jeremiah giving the prophecy. Now we're seeing Jesus giving these affirmations. Okay? Now, that's concerning the preaching of the apostles. Now, was the teaching of the apostles also inspired? It had to. Okay? If the preaching was, the teaching was. And we have some Bible verses, for instance, that we can go to make sure of that. For instance, Matthew 28 on the Great Commission. Now, keep in mind that as he's given the Great Commission, the New Testament has not been written yet, so he's talking about them preaching, okay, at that particular moment, at that particular time. Okay, when it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you," okay, teaching the doctrine of the apostles, "all that I have commanded you." Okay, and in fact, it was this, in Acts 2:42, the church continued in the apostles' doctrine, or in the apostles' teaching. Okay, we see the teaching is inspired. So, the apostolic preaching that we see in the book of Acts, for instance, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 10, and their teaching were the foundational stones of the early church. In fact, notice Ephesians 2:20. Later, Paul is going to write about these foundational stones. Ephesians 2:20, when it says, let's see, notice, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And something that you're going to notice, if we compare the Old Testament with the New Testament, you know, at first, the prophets were really not, you know, held in high regard. You see, especially by kings. Especially by kings in the north who just wander away from the law of God right away. And people like Elijah, they didn't care about Elijah, you know, and others, you know, they were martyrs. A lot of them were martyrs. And Jeremiah, he was, you know, his fellow men did not believe him. They really killed him. They, you know, They even were violent against him because of his preaching. And this comes from the religious leaders, you know, that were representing all the people. But later, after captivity, when they finally say, "Hey, wait a minute. Didn't Jeremiah say that it was going to happen?" "Yeah, he said that all along. What did we do to him?" "Well, we did not believe him. We just mocked him. And we found false prophets to tell us what we wanted to hear." And they finally reflected on what they did. And they said, "You know what? These are prophets from God, and we are receiving what we deserve. From now on, we're going to hear those prophets." And, you know, after that, you know, the canon of scripture, of Old Testament scripture, begins to be collected, and they start regarding, you know, giving high regard to the Old Testament scriptures and to the Old Testament prophets. You know, but what they did was never forgotten anyways, because Jesus said, "To whom of the prophets did they not do this?" Okay? By the New Testament time, they had high regard for the prophets. Now, we're seeing here, and we're gonna see this idea in the New Testament, how the apostles are gonna be put in the same level as the prophets. Old Testament prophets, this is. Okay? They're gonna be put at the same level. you know, with high regard, with inspiration, with being the mouthpiece of God. Okay, so we see the apostles and prophets, you know, they lay the foundation that we have for the church. Okay, now moving along, because of time's sake, so we see, you know, there's inspiration in their preaching, in their teaching. But let me do this in the few minutes that I have left. Do the New Testament books, or let's think about the writers rather, because of time. Not all the 27 books, but let's think about all the different writers of the New Testament. For instance, Matthew, he's the first one. Does he claim inspiration in his writings? Some of them are clearer than others. But notice, for instance, Matthew 1 and verse 1. He's going to begin with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He says the book, he writes, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, notice the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's, you know, what Matthew's doing, he's connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's saying, here's the old long genealogy, and here's Jesus Christ, and he connects. Everything backwards and everything forwards is just one thing. It's the same thing. All is inspired. All comes from God. So you see, he's in this way, he's claiming inspiration. Also, you know, Matthew, for instance, when you go to the Sermon on the Mount and you see Jesus preaching, Matthew records what Jesus said when he said that he is the fulfillment of the law. When Jesus said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he's saying this Jesus of Nazareth, this son of Joseph and Mary, you know, Joseph and Mary, he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. So you see, he's in this way, you know, Matthew, he's claiming, you know, making this bold assertion that is true. That his writings are inspired of God, okay? That he is a messenger from God, okay? And then in right there in chapter 5, let me read verse 19. And he's also going to say, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, these commandments that Jesus spoke, that I'm recording, are inspired. Okay? And whosoever keeps them should be great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's Matthew. Let's move along. Okay, what about Mark? Well, Mark basically he's going to do the same thing as Matthew. He's going to connect back to the Old Testament. You know, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, he's going to say, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the Son of God. And then he connects in verse 2, the prophets. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your ways before you. Okay? We're reading here from Isaiah and Malachi. All right? That's Mark. Let's move along. What about Luke? And keep in mind, I'm just doing the writers. I'm not going to go every book of the 27. In Luke, for instance, again, let me just read Luke 1 and verse 1 and then and verse 4. Luke is going to say, inasmuch as many have taken into hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Okay, those things that have been fulfilled among us. And then he's going to say in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Not only was Theophilus instructed in the words and what happened in the life of Christ, but these things are certain. These things are truthful. Every miracle that Jesus did, everything that he claimed, everything that he said is truthful. Okay? And so Luke is saying, what I'm writing, I'm going to continue. I'm going to start writing this, and I'm going to finish in the book of Acts. It's truthful. It's inspired. There's no lie about it. It's Jesus is Lord, and he came to establish the kingdom. Okay, now, let's see. What about John? John is a little bit more specific on his words. Let me go to John chapter 20 and verse 31. But he's going to say at the conclusion, almost at the end, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why I wrote, that you may believe, because this is true. What I'm writing is true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Yes, you're going to have life if you believe, because this is true. I'm claiming this is true. He's claiming inspiration of his book. Now, in chapter 21 and verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Again, John claiming inspiration, truthfulness of what he wrote, okay? And now, what about Paul? Well, Paul is more specific. There's several letters Paul wrote, and he's going to be as specific as he can get. For instance, 1 Corinthians 14:37, he's going to say, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which are right are what? The commandments of God. Okay, he's claiming inspiration of his writings. Okay, these are not just common, just letters, plain simple letters. They're inspired letters. Okay, in fact, these letters, we're going to see, were commanded to be distributed among the churches. Why would you distribute among the churches something that is just, you know, any letter? There's authority in these letters, and everybody needs to know about them, and everybody needs to abide by what these letters say. Okay, now Galatians 1 and verse 1, he's going to say, Paul, an apostle, notice, not from man, nor was I taught it, but he came, I jumped. Not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay? I'm not an apostle. I'm a special sent one, but not from men. I'm sent with a special purpose, but from God. Okay? That's who I am. And then we can just, you know, keep on finding more. What about the, let's see, let me see if I'm missing one from Paul that I might need to mention. What I mentioned, Colossians 4 and verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodicea, and you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. Okay. Now, what about the writer of Hebrews? Okay. Thinking, I'm putting him in separated from Paul. Okay. In Hebrews, verse 1 and verse 2, the writer is going to say, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, notice, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by us, including me. And what I'm writing is as inspired as what Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all those prophets wrote. It's on the same level, okay? Now, he spoke by the prophets, but now he's spoken in this day by us. Okay, this is a bold affirmation. If you're writing a letter, you're saying this is the same, on the same level as the prophets, that's something you need to, either you're lying or you're telling the truth. You need to have something to prove it. Okay? And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And then, he's going to give authoritative commandments, you know, in the rest of the letter. Now, what about Peter? You know, 2 Peter 1:19, he's going to say, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So we see Peter saying, this Scripture is inspired, and you do well to listen to it. You do well to listen to it. Okay? And then 2 Peter 3:2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Be mindful not only of what the prophets wrote, but be mindful of what the apostles wrote, as they wrote about the fulfillment of the law. Now, that's Peter. We're almost finished. Let's see, the only one we have left is whom? The only last writer. Well, I took John, you know, I wrap up Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John with those statements of John. But we last only have one, which is Jude. That's the last one we have. And then Jude 3, he says, did the bell already ring? Okay, I'm so sorry. I did not hear it. I promise I did not hear it. But just read Jude 3. Thank you so much for your time. Appreciate your patience and look forward for the next class. If you have questions, please let me know.